We need to talk about the month of September, and I haven't found out from the seminary in regard to the property of us staying in the month of October or beyond. They have let us know that it is something they thought about as far as us staying month by month, with the understanding that we could clear out in 2 weeks, within 2 week frame, for $500 a month. I think that's okay. Does anybody have any problem with that? I've already started. Nearly all my stuff's gone. Nearly all my stuff's gone. You can go back there and look. We won't go up there yet. But back there, that's the biggest part. Because I already took some stuff upstairs and gave a lot of it to Duhan. But anyway, so let's just talk a few minutes and feel free to give input. We're looking for a place. Please be in prayer. I don't know what God is doing any more than you do. I know that God is using the ministry. He's got a call today in regard to the series on stress, anxiety, and depression that was just so, so encouraging. And just other things that God is doing in regard to our ministry. So I don't know what he's going to do in regard to a place to meet. That's easy for God and does involve the volition of positiveness to truth. Let's just talk about a few things. First of all, let's say that they let us have the pews. Now, why would we want them? One, if we did find a place, a school or anything, and we needed some place, we'd need them, and they're expensive. But let's say we get them. The seminary says, okay, you can have them. Let's say that they do say that we can have them. Come out on in. Come out on up here, ladies. We have the storage problem, and those are long. And I don't know what we want to do about storing them, renting a RV type of storage place, if we want to do that. Let's say we say no, and we find a building within a short time, we're going to need, we'd need them. Let's say we say yes, and we don't find a place for 20 years, you know, we use them for wood, firewood or something, but or sell them. So, any thoughts on the pews? Yes.
What about chairs like these?
These are ours.
I know, but I mean
for. Oh yeah, we can just buy chairs, yeah. and just let it go and not have to worry about it. Yes, sir. Do not know. There's a problem with them. And this is what I said. This conversation is speculative. If they say we want them or no, we're not going to give them or we'll sell them to you at prices we can get them anyway, we wouldn't even think about it. So if that would solve that. But I just throwing that out for your thought. Maybe you come up with some creative ideas. And,
do they know the piano's ours?
Piano's ours, organ's ours. Yeah, those are ours. I don't know if they know it or not, but they're ours. And so yes, sir. Yes, sir. The small organ, it is ours. West Tuttle says it's good, but it's not worth too much because they're pretty much a dime a dozen. And like both have said, they're just, you know, anybody would want it in the church family and play it and enjoy it, I'd be happy for you to have it. I'm sorry?
What time is it?
And so we got that. Now, we've got a lot of things that we need to do, and I'm not speaking here personal things. We've got a lot of church things here. It has been suggested that, like, this Sunday is coming Sunday, and then the next Sunday, if you could stay, if a certain number of you would stay an hour. I don't want to go into the day of your Sundays. I don't want to distract from a lot of things. But stay an hour and just help us box things up, get it organized. We've worked, if enough people are here, we work an hour. And then it's really closer, maybe more than that. But at least start it off, getting organized, getting a few things boxed, get the boxes stacked up, the children's things need to be done there, things in the kitchen. Things like that, and throw out a lot of things in the attic that belong to the church but I'm sure we don't want to haul around. And so I'm encouraging you, even this starting this Sunday, if you can give us an hour, please plan on doing so. And I think that's a good idea that was given. So if you can do that with us, appreciate it. And then as we get closer to the last week, we need to box up the hymnals and the Bibles. Those are all ours. And we'll have the boxes and things here if you can just stay and help us each Sunday, just for about an hour. It's all it would take of your time until we get near the end, and then it might take more to get it, decide what we're going to do. Well, we have to decide before. I'd like to decide by the 20th what we want to do with all the stuff. Forget it, take it, whatever we want to do. So we do get a box to find out. Yes? Well, we're going to have to get them. Please get us them, then. Yeah, yes. I got all of my books in a double box, a double apple boxes. I'm sorry? No, 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 not too big. No. We want them able for all you ladies to lift them. No. And, no, we don't want them too big. I'm too big. I don't think we'll put the... in a black bag, big black bags or something for plants and stuff like that. But those are the kinds of things we have to decide what we're going to do with, where we're going to keep them. And so we just have to make up that decision, what we want to do. They said they did. We'll stay if they let us. But if they have a bid, once they say we have accepted, and that's when Gary and I went up there, generally it takes 2 or 3 weeks for it to close, and that would give us our time to get out. They say we have accepted a bid, it's now going into closing, so we'd know that by 2 Sundays we need to be out of there, 2 or 3 Sundays be out of there.
Do you have a place to go?
No. We have one place that I don't like it, but in the sense of intruding, but Tish Racine has a in her office. We met there in January in 95 for a couple of Sundays. About a month, didn't we?
Mm-hmm.
About a month. And that we could assemble, has chairs and things set up, and we can do. She's been so gracious and said we could meet there, and that's, you know, if worst comes to worst, that's what we'll do. But I'd like to find a place that we can assemble. So we'll just see what God does in that respect.
There's enough stuff in here that we don't use every day or every week.
Right.
That you have to box up and be able to store, preferably off-site, to where you stay fine. If you don't stay, you're okay.
Yes.
Because if we get all the stuff out of the attic and box it up, where's it going to go? Back in the attic?
No, most of the other stuff probably could be thrown about. And the stuff that belongs to the church, it's not ours, it's belongs to us. But you're right, what we do take, if we go somewhere, it will have to be stored somewhere. You're right. All the, just for example, the plants, our Christmas things, they will have to be stored somewhere. And Kiss's office does not have room for all of that. So, what... I'm sorry? Yeah. And I don't know how much those things run or anything, but if we go to Wiley, they're cheaper.
Well, out toward
Wiley. That'd be a good deal. See what the prices are.
Okay,
yes, sir. Yes, sir. I'm gonna contact them and find out if we can stay here in October. Yes. Yeah. Okay. Anything else on this respect? Okay. Does anybody have any prayer requests? I've got, I don't want to divulge names right now, but just to be in prayer because God knows them. Couple that just started getting listening to stress, anxiety, and depression, and are just shocked at the difference it's making already in their marriage and their life. They're probably in their late 40s, and they tried Bible doctrine, they tried a lot of things, and just are loving the truth that they're hearing here. And hearing those of you that are familiar with the battle that we've gone through, a lot of things have been said about what I do teach in regard to walking by faith and for spiritual recovery and life. And I'm just so pleased when people start, 7 years later, start realizing that what they've been told is not what's going on here. And it's just very encouraging that this kind of thing is happening. So please be in prayer for this unnamed couple. And anybody else have anything we need to be in prayer about? Yes. They did hear it finally?
Yeah.
Okay.
They think everything's fine.
Let's be in prayer. What's the first name?
Julie.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Be in prayer for Julie and whatever God is doing in her life and in her family's life. Anybody else? Okay, yes.
I have a family that I'm working with. I just found out that they're really having a hard time. I mean, I know they're having a hard time because I'm working with them, but they're having a hard time financially getting some things paid for.
Okay. Family that family's working with, and I think we're going to hear a lot more of that. I was in the gym working out this morning, and big guy, and he's made good money. He came back and after a vacation, and I mean, just half ready to get back to work, walked in the door. And they were standing right there and said, "We don't need you any longer." Mm-hmm. Escorted him to his desk, escorted him out, and he was making triple-digit income, and he's gone. Mm-hmm. And he just, and two other guys in the gym, while we were talking, came up and said that they had been no longer, they had gotten dismissed, not quite so dramatically, but they're out of a job. And I think it's going to get worse probably before it gets better. And so there's a good time to see what God is dealing with in each individual's life. Okay, let's prepare ourselves for the study of Scripture. As we move into these things, we're now into total dependence on God the Holy Spirit to understand all that is going on in each of these verses. I've spent extra time by extra, more than I usually do in word studies, and If I did that, we'd never get out of Revelation. But it's just so rich. It's just so powerfully rich. And things that I've seen in stress, anxiety, and depression that we'll look at tomorrow night, and looking at what the Spirit did and with the actual Greek words and the words used is just boggling to the mind. And I've got to some way make those technical things very simple. And so I ask you to be in prayer. The problem with studying stress, anxiety, and depression, no, the problem in teaching it, one of the difficulties, and it's totally depending on the Holy Spirit, of course, but the difficulty in teaching it is that what if someone's listening here or on tape who's really under depression, is really, really depressed and hurt about their life, trying to concentrate? I can't get so involved that they just throw up their hands and forget it and go have a drink or a pill. So I don't want to do that. But at the same time, when I show you the words that are used tomorrow night in one particular passage, it just explains so beautifully what God is doing and the strongholds of the soul and what they are. And it's so beautiful. So I've been, as I study more than usual, just in prayer as I study, that the Spirit will help me to make it so, take this technical study of a word and yet make it very simple and easy to follow if someone's very distressed. I'm not. If you're filled with the Spirit, you come here, things are okay, you concentrate. But I think we all know when you're under great pressure, it's more difficult to concentrate. It's more difficult to think if you're dealing with a bad marriage or still dealing with rape as a child or you're a loser, all these kinds of things. You don't want to spend too much time in in-depth thinking. And so I'm trying to make it as, pardon the expression, alive as I can, but at the same time, I don't want to miss the richness that's there. So please be in prayer. But let's go into prayer that the Spirit can show us what's going on in the passage before us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, tonight as we look at the chain of revelation of this book, we realize our total dependency on you for having it and now for understanding it in truth. So, Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes and our ears to the things that you would have us to see, that you would have us to understand in our own lives at this time where we are in history, where we are in our own lives. Protect us, Father, from the powers of darkness. There's one book that Satan wants so much to keep Christians from, and then those that do go to it from understanding the truth, it will be this book. He will do everything he can to make it where people can't come to the study, don't want to come, where we can't or don't understand, try to blind us, distract us. Father, we pray that the Spirit will garrison us and open our eyes and our ears. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Book of Revelation is not a boring book, and it is not just a book about the future. If I fail, in virtually every lesson, every time we meet, to cause these things to become so real that they don't have an impact in your daily life, in my opinion, I have failed because it's that powerful. Everything from beginning to end in this book. Now, every teacher who teaches the book of Revelation, they have different objectives. They have different things that they're doing. Most teachers go through it, outline it, the study, and cause you to see things. I want to hit it from entirely different another way. Like the first two things I want you to remember about verse 1. Of all the things that are there, I want you to remember two things that are not in the verse, but what the verse does for us. Two things that I would like you to carry in your soul. And the first thing is that the sufficiency of our God to be God. And that is, which we've already seen in our last lesson, that is one of the contests, is who is sufficient to be God between Satan and God, because we saw that Satan said, I am. One of the tests on who is sufficient to be God is the one who can say what is going to happen, tell you what is going to happen, have it come about, and the other one not be able to prevent it. The very fact we have the book of Revelation in verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, and we've spent a whole class on this last time, dealing with who is sufficient to do this, and our God is sufficient. This is powerful, because what this means, people, this means that our God is worthy of our trust. He is worthy of trusting Him. He is God. He controls not only the past, the present, but the future. What's going to happen? He is worthy to be trusted, to have our trust for our eternal life. What happens from the moment we die? He's worthy to be trusted. But people, as you go to the book of Revelation, I want you to know he is also worthy to be trusted with your daily life. With your daily life. He is a God who can tell you why the past, what's going on in the present, and the future in your daily life. The ups, the downs, the things that cause stress, anxiety, and depression, the hurts, finance, marriage, family, work, friends, every area of your life. He's a God who is worthy to be trusted. He is God who can tell you what's going to happen in the future. Now tonight we're going to introduce the second one. This is the first thing I'd like you to remember about verse 1. This is where I am in my study and my relationship with this book and my God. And the second thing is, I would like you, when you think of verse 1, think of verse 1, like you to think and realize the love of God for you. And that's what I'm going to deal with tonight. The love of God for you, verse 1. Those are just two things that I'd like you to carry in regard to, okay, what's the book of Revelation? And we've gone through all the fun stuff of outlining, if you want to call it that. And yes, we've got a feel for the whole book. But now, verse 1. And what I'd like you to understand is the sufficiency of our God to be God, and therefore worthy of our trust. And then secondly, his love for you. Now, let me show you how that's going to fit into the verse. First of all, let's note the process of communication of this book. The revelation of Jesus Christ, and now I think you are well aware, translated of meaning about Jesus Christ, of meaning from Jesus Christ. Both. Plenary use of the genitive. Okay. Which God, okay, now we're going to start the work here. Which God, oh, there's a song, okay. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God, okay, now that's God the Father. I'm not going to take time now to go through a whole doctrine on God the Father. We will be building a great doctrine about God as we go through the passage. I don't think we need to spend one night on putting that together right now. We've already seen he's sufficient to be God, not Satan. There is, as he says throughout the Old Testament, there is no God like me. Because there's a spiritual warfare going on in the invisible. And so which God, God the Father, gave, now I'm going to do this with this word gave, I'm going to circle it. Which God the Father gave him. Okay, I'm putting this on the board for a reason, you'll see as we go along. Revelation Jesus, which God, God the Father, gave him, this is Jesus Christ, his Son. The humanity of Jesus Christ. Now, why did he give it to him? Know what it says. To show, that's an interesting word, to show to his bondservant. To show to his bondservant. That's you. Okay. Now I want you to note this. Just as we go along. Because I'm not going to spend a lot of time on each word and pinpoint it. I'm just going to have you flow with the passage. God the Father gave Jesus Christ. He gave him to show. See how these two words are together? He gave it to him, but to show to his bond servants. Now, what is he to show? The things which must shortly take place. So if you'll permit me, things to take place. Just so I can get on with this without writing it all out. Things to take place. So I'm going to do this, put a bracket around this. Which God the Father gave him, Jesus Christ, purpose, why did he give it to? To show to his, different words, to his bondservants, things to take place. Now, next thing. By the way, take place, prophecy. Telling you what's going to happen. And he sent, There's another word. He, Jesus Christ, sent. So I put a circle around this. God the Father gave it to him to show to his servant. So in order to do that, he sent. He sent and communicated, you know that word, and communicated it by an angel. There's another word. Communicated it by an angel. Now, by his angel, actually. By his angel. And we'll look at that as we go along. Okay. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant, John. To the servant, John. Okay. To his servant, John. So, what does it look like? We have God the Father to Jesus Christ, to an angel, to John, to us. Wow. There's no book in the Bible that does this. There is no book in all the Bible that makes so much trouble to show you the whole communication process. Like this. This is really something. The ultimate source of all revelation, people, is God the Father. The ultimate source of all revelation is God the Father, whom Jesus Christ came to take you to for fellowship, to restore you to have intimacy with. The one glorified, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The intermediator from Jesus to John is his angel. Maybe Gabriel. I'm not going to get involved in the speculation. It's not worth it here. Maybe angel. Angels are used a lot in Revelation. We'll learn a lot about angels. We'll learn classifications of angels. We'll learn a lot about them, both fallen and elect. To whom is it addressed? The bondservant John for us. Careful tracing right in the beginning of this book as nowhere else in the Bible. But wait. Where is the Holy Spirit? Where is the Spirit in all of this? You and I have been very conscious of His place, of His person, of our relationship with Him. So, is He not a part of the equation? And yes, He is. People, the Holy Spirit is one that is so easy to overlook. And therefore, there's been a problem all through church history. Modern days, a problem with the Holy Spirit, charismatics. Charismatics who misinterpret and misunderstand what's going on with the Holy Spirit, abuse it, and not accurately understand the Holy Spirit. So in reaction to what the charismatics do, the Bible church and a lot of other people, we react, oh, I don't want to be like that. I don't want to go rolling on the floor. That can't be spiritual. So we'll just kind of leave the Holy Spirit there, but not really get involved with Him. If getting involved with the Holy Spirit's going to make you do like that, then we don't want to. Of course, we don't ask ourselves, did it make Jesus Christ act like that? No. Did it make Paul? No. Did it make Peter? No. Did it make any of those believers? No. But we're frightened of it, so Satan has kept us away from the Holy Spirit, so we neglect the study of the Holy Spirit. The best way, one way to understand the relationship of the Holy Spirit in the world today is analogous to the second member of the Godhead, Jesus Christ. When Jesus came in the flesh, tabernacled among men, so many Jews refused to believe in Him, to trust Him. We don't need you. We have God. We have God the Father. We don't need you. Now, He's all through the Bible, Old Testament. But when He stands there in front, no, we don't need you. Many Christians in the church do the same thing. We don't need you, Holy Spirit, because we have Jesus. They said we don't need Jesus because we have the Father. We have a relationship with God the Father. We don't need you, Holy Spirit, because we have Jesus. And again, getting all out of kilter, all out of the what God is doing as far as our life is concerned. But it's very much a part of God's communication. And we're not going to take up a study of pneumatology. Pneumatology is the Greek word for Holy Spirit, for the Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is the one that God the Father always uses to communicate His word and work in the world. From Genesis chapter 1, where He hovered over the earth. In other words, He did the work of restoration. He did the work. He's always there. And but people so often neglect Him. Let me just give you a few things so that you're feel comfortable about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit and God the Father. The Holy Spirit and God the Father. Just in this book. I'm not going to go other places for this little work. The Holy Spirit and God the Father, chapter 1, verse 4. Let's look at it together. Chapter 1, verse 4. John to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, God the Father, and from the seven spirits who are before His, God the Father's, throne. Now, when I get to that, I'll explain seven spirits, but that's the Holy Spirit. Look at chapter 4, verse 15. What's chapter 4 about? Huh? Up in heaven. Yeah, up in heaven. Remember chapter 4? 2 and 3, church is raptured. Chapter 4, you go to the throne. I just thought it was a good time to see if you're thinking with me when you hear a chapter. Now let's read chapter 4, verse 15. I'm sorry? There is no chapter 4, verse 15? Why not? Well, hey. Verse 5 of chapter 4? Yes. And from the throne, see, computers are not perfect. Computers do mess up. Okay. And from the throne proceed flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps and fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits. That's the Holy Spirit. John, who writes it to us. John and the Holy Spirit. Look at 1:10. John and the Holy Spirit. 1:10. I was in the Holy Spirit on the Lord's Day. Now remember what the Lord's Day is. He took him into the Lord's Day. Into the Lord's Day. Look at chapter 4, verse 2. Chapter 4, verse 2. Immediately I was in the Spirit. And behold, and then he goes through. There's a strong relationship. I don't have time to read them. I'm seeing what time we got. But let me give you some more of John and the Holy Spirit. Chapter 17, verse 3. Chapter 21, verse 10. Believers and the Holy Spirit. Look at chapter 2, verse 7. Chapter 2, verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Okay, that is said. I'm not going to give you every one of them, but I'll tell you right now, that occurs six more times, seven times, your relationship with the Spirit, listening to the Spirit. Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Chapter 3, verse 1. And to the angel of the church of Sardis write, He who has the seven spirits of God, Jesus Christ, having the Holy Spirit. So we have the source, the chain of the source of this grace. And again, all prophecy starts with God. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God, that's the Father, gave Him. So that Jesus Christ, in turn, would eventually get it to us. Which God the Father gave. This word is the Greek, didomai. It's a very simple word in the Greek. It means to give, with various connotations, to commit, to give. And it's a beautiful verb. And I don't want to just pass it by. I don't want just to read and say, God the Father graciously gave it to the Son. This begins what I want you to learn and remember about verse 1. The word is Gedomai. G-I-D-O-M-A-I. Why go to the Greek on this? There's nothing about the Greek word, because it's a beautiful word, people. It's a word about love. Don't ever forget that. What does love do? Love gives. For God so loved the world, he gave. It's the word of love. God loves you, people. He gave you this revelation. He reveals the mystery to you. It's what kind of God you've got. Right out of the chute. Second lesson. First lesson, he's sufficient to be God. Second lesson, his love for you. He gave. We're going to know some things. Now, he gave it to him to show to his bondservants. Now, here we have an infinitive of purpose. God the Father graciously gave to his Son, Jesus Christ, this revelation for the purpose that he, Jesus Christ, would show to his bondservants. Note the word show, involving the eyes. Remember that John is going to convey the things that he saw. Book is imagery, not theological vocabulary. It's imagery. So he is going to give it to his son so that his son could show. What does show involve? Involves the eyes and see. That's why it says, let him see, hear what the Spirit is saying. It's going to show us things. God gave this revelation to Jesus Christ for the purpose that Jesus Christ showed to his servants. Doulos, slave, servant. People, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is the servant of God. You and I are sons of God in Christ, Galatians. But we are also his servants. And what a joy that is. While we are his friends, we are still his servants. Now, the things which must shortly take place. King James, things which must shortly come to pass. NIV, what must soon take place. The Greek, so if you want to write it down, this is what the Greek says. Things which must occur or take place. In speed. Okay. There is so much here. But we're not going to spend a great deal of time. I think you can see just fill in a lot of the richness that's going on here. Okay. First of all, these things. What does that refer to? That refers to the content of the book of Revelation. What is to be revealed. These things. Now the interesting word for us, and as we read this, which sort of could jump out at you a little bit, is that word must. Not will. Not just will take place. Must take place. We need to think about that. Must is a sort of an interesting thing to have here. Things which must come to pass, must come about. This is an impersonal verb, and if you care at all, D-E-I, if you don't care, it's still D-E-I. Okay? It's an impersonal verb. Okay? And this verb refers to what is necessary. What has need of. What is inevitable. Okay, why? My studies are much different the last 12 years, increasingly in my life. Not just to study the words and things like that, but I just, why? All through my studies, why, or what's going on, and this kind of thing. Why? Why must these things take place? Why are they inevitable? Okay, that's simple, but why? Why are they there? Okay, let me give you this. The book of Revelation brings to conclusion all the major issues that run through the Bible. God's glory, God's love, and the opposition to God's glory and to God's love and to faith as a means of receiving that love. The book of Revelation brings to conclusion all the questions, all the challenges, all the major issues that run through the Bible, namely the glory of God to be God, the love of God, and opposition to His love, to His glory. Therefore, must. Next, occur or come to pass, take place. This is an aorist middle infinitive of genomai, to take place, to occur. Okay, that's okay. Next in the Greek, we have an interesting phrase, or a word. Speed. Speed. The King James says shortly, the NIV says must soon take place. And the New American Standard say shortly take place. Okay, we're going to have some fun here. The word which in speed, in the position or manner of speed. Okay, the Greek word, every one of you know this word. You don't know you know it right now, but you do. It's tachos. T-A-C-H-O-S. Tachos. Tachos means with speed, swift, prompt, quickly. Now, dear, if you don't know or understand this, dear, I'll explain it to you. That's class. Because he's familiar with this word. And every one of you see this concept every day when you get in the car. This is where we get the English word tachometer. Now, what is a tachometer that you have right there in your car? There it is, right in the front, on your dashboard. A tachometer is used to indicate the speed in revolutions per minute at which an engine is rotating. The shaft of the engine is rotating in our cars. So it deals with that. It deals with the speed. Where it's going. It goes one complete revolution, and it starts another revolution, another, and your tachometer in your car gives that to you. Gives that speed to you. The word is in the domain, what I want you to think about this word, of time. It's in the domain of time. Time in reference to another time. One thing must happen, then soon after another thing must happen, and then soon after another thing happens, and soon after another thing happens. That's what this word does. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to His Son, to Him, to show to His bondservants the things which must occur swiftly. Note how the Greek is read here. Does not say things which must shortly take place. That reading makes it seem like it could take place shortly after John is on earth. What the Greek says is that once the things get started, they occur rapidly. Once it gets going, rapture, tribulation, second advent, all these things, and then the eternal kingdom. So that's what we're dealing with this in this passage. So you don't get all caught up in, well, it's been 2,000 years since John. A thousand years to God. So if what this word means swiftly, it just means once the clock starts, things are going to get going. It's going to get going rapidly. Okay. And He, Jesus Christ, sent. Now we have another word. It's actually indicative of Pemi, to compound, and from Aini, to go to depart. In other words, to send. to go out from, to depart from, self, therefore, to send. Now, look how many words we have dealing with the revealing. Let me put this seat back on here. How many words we have dealing with revealing? Hopefully it's not on the one I threw away. No, nope, it is. Look at all the words we've had, the fun that God has had with us in doing this. We have Dave, Joe, Sent, Communicate, all these different words that we have with the revealing of these things that otherwise people would not be made known. If God does not give them to Jesus Christ, you don't have it. If Jesus Christ does not show his bondservant, you don't have it. If Jesus Christ does not stand and communicate by this angel, you don't have it. If this angel doesn't communicate it to John, you don't have it. If John doesn't communicate it to us in the power of the Spirit, we don't have it. This is not made known in any other way. By or through his angel to his bondservant, John. The first lesson that I'd love for you to remember in verse 1, the sufficiency of our God to be God. Our God can be trusted. He interprets the past, and that's divine. You know how many times, I wish I could still figure out what all that was about in my life. When we try to figure it out, things that went on in the past, he explains the past and reveals the future. Now I want to add to that his love. Here's the principle. One of the greatest signs of love, one of the greatest demonstrations of love, is revelation. Is revelation. Many people claim love. Many want love, but cannot reveal themselves. Cannot communicate. I have a word communicate up here. Cannot communicate themselves. They cannot open up to another person. They cannot and will not reveal themselves. I'd like you to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 15, a moment, please. The Gospel of John, chapter 15. This is not theology. This is reality. This is you. So please, understand that when you read this. Gospel of John 15, verse 15. No longer do I call you slaves. This is Christ. For the slave does not know what the master is doing. You're told what to do, you go do it. You don't ask what for. You don't ask how come. You don't ask why. You're a slave. You do it. But look what he says. I've called you friends. We're studying in stress, anxiety, and depression, being who you are in Christ. That's who you are in Christ. Oh, I know sometimes you may not feel like it. I know sometimes you may not look like it. And I know a lot of times your friends will make sure you don't feel like it. Tell you how bad you are. Don't you let anyone take this away from you, people. I don't care how depressed you get and distressed you get. You are a friend of God. You are his friend. You are a friend of Christ, his son. I'm not a father. But I would think, I would hope, if I were a father, that if my son or daughter brings home somebody that is their friend, they're accepted in my home. If that's their friend. I mean, I didn't like the person. But it's their friend. That makes them welcome to my home. We are friends of Christ. You are friends of God. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. And you have the book of Revelation with you. People, when you love someone, even human love, that's the correct kind of human love, you do not hide. You do not conceal. He says. You're not afraid to. One of the great problems with loving and being loved is, if this person knew this about me, they would not love me. So I won't reveal it. Then the whole love relationship is already in trouble. I can't reveal this to this person because I don't want them to know that about me. Now, when you love, you reveal, you give. You don't leave them wondering what it's all about. You don't need to worry about that. I'm taking care of all the money. You don't need to worry about that. I'm doing this. Keeping the person you claim to love in arm's length. It's not love. Love is not afraid to reveal itself. Love is not afraid to communicate itself. One of the greatest demonstrations of love is to give and to reveal. We've studied the demonstration of his love by sending or giving to us his son on the cross. But let's look at another one. Look at the Gospel of John, chapter 14. This is powerful. Gospel of John, chapter 14. Look at me at verse 21. He, the believer, you, who has my commandments. Now, what are his commandments in context? Faith and love. We've already seen these earlier. Chapter 13, love. The beginning of chapter 14, faith. Faith and love in context. And the same thing in 1 John 3:23. Commandments, faith, and love. So, he, the believer, you, who has my commandments, then it says, so you know what his commandments are, faith and love. Love one another as I have loved you. And keeps them. So now I'm going to ask you a rhetorical question. In other words, I'd like you to answer. How do we keep his commandments? Faith. By faith in the Spirit. That's keeping his commandments. That's our obedience. Okay, now look what happens if you do that, people. He, it is, that believer who is walking by faith in the Spirit, who loves me. People, it's not because you give a lot of money. It's not because you learn a lot of doctrine. It's not because you work hard in the church. It's not because you get praise of a lot of people for a lot of things. You trust him. And you walk moment by moment trusting him. He's the one who loves me. The pronoun refers to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. How do we love him? Well, love is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. How do we get his love flowing through us? By trusting the Spirit. When you put your faith in the Spirit to do his work in you, part of that work is pouring in spiritual love. The love that Jesus Christ is talking about here is not the love that comes from the flesh. Oh, I love Jesus. I love God. And I hear Christians do this. Don't even know how to be filled with the Spirit. They're trying so hard in the flesh to love God. People, I've already showed you five things about the flesh. It's continually being corrupted. It's deceitful above all else. It is incurably wounded. It is full of evil and it's insane. And you think out of that structure you're going to have a love for God that God is going to respond to? No. This is a love that comes when you're walking by faith in him. You love him. Now watch what happens. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him. Now one of the results of the impact of this love, I will disclose myself to him. I will make myself known. To disclose here comes from the root to appear, to show. Means to make known. To make known or reveal that which cannot be known otherwise, people. It cannot be known by all the Bible doctrine in the world. For there are many scholars who are brilliant in Greek and Hebrew and do not know him because he has not revealed himself to them. He has not revealed himself to them because they do not love. Why would you reveal yourself to someone who doesn't love you? someone who doesn't care. We don't do that. What's one of our, without being judgmental, and taking one aspect of love because it only demonstrates what I'm trying to communicate, what's one of our problems with the prostitute? Because he just loves anybody and everybody for money. Something that most of us have in our mind is something intimate, something personal, something revealing between the two people. And here this person just sells it to everybody. We're a little offended. We're not going to go out and judge everybody. We all understand that. But in our souls, just a little offended because we understand something about that aspect. But this even goes deeper than just the body. This goes deeper than even the body. Many prostitutes will have sex with men, will not kiss them. You do not get that in the pay. That involves even more of themselves. They're not going to do that. But even beyond even that, we're dealing here with revealing who and what you are inside. Letting that person know. It's one of the great things about love. I'm not going to keep this a secret from you. To make known. To make known. Just think. Jesus Christ revealing himself to you. That's powerful. You ever meet somebody? I'm not speaking this sexually. It'd be another, if you're a man, another man, or a woman. If you're a woman, another woman, or a man. And you just like to get to know them. I'd really like to know them. I'd like to have them over and have them as a friend and just get to talk with them and know them. I can't wait to get to heaven. I have a good friend that I've never met, but he's a good friend of mine, and that's Whitaker Chambers. I've read everything that I can about the man. I know him intimately. Can't wait to meet him face to face in heaven. But you read about, or you meet somebody, or you see someone, I'd like to know them. What's the first thing we want to know? What's the first mystery? What's their name? See, name in the Bible is very important. It's hard to communicate to us because it was power. If you knew the name of these people's God, you had power. Because only those people knew the name of their God. That's why the name of God is very important. But even that, boy, we feel, you know, here we're this far apart, now I know their name. Now we come like this. And the more you get to know, you just feel like you're closer and closer. Because you don't conceal from someone you love. Jesus Christ revealing himself, making himself known to you. Now, how does it work? It begins here. Note where it begins, people. It begins with you. It begins with you. Just like stress, anxiety, depression begins with you. The mind that is set on him, he will keep in perfect peace. Where does it begin? Your mind stayed on him. Same thing here. Same thing here. You, faith in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit pours in his fruit of love in you. That love is directed toward Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ discloses himself to you through the scriptures by the Holy Spirit. And as you get to know him, guess what starts happening? The more you get to know him, the more you are transformed into his image. And that's beautiful. But he has to reveal himself to you. You're not going to know him if he doesn't. And I don't mean just by learning the Bible. But in the power of the Spirit, he will reveal himself through scripture inside your soul to you, and you'll know him. I'm sorry, a lot of people don't know Jesus Christ, and they don't know God the Father. They're saved. They talk about him a lot. They're not walking the Spirit. They've not loved him with the love of the Spirit, spiritual love. But when you do, he will reveal himself to you. So Jesus Christ reveals himself to us, makes himself known to us, demonstrates who and what he is. And now, people, he makes known to you his plan. He reveals to you his plan. And he does it for your lives. He does it for you right now. So, out of his love, not only does he make known himself, but he makes known the future. He makes known what he's going to do. This is what I'm going to do. So, out of his love, he discloses himself. Out of his love, he makes known his plan for our lives. out of his love, he reveals or shows us the end times. He reveals or shows us the end times. So out of his love, he will disclose himself to you. That's where the equation begins. That's where the dynamics and the drama and the excitement of living the Christian life begins. He discloses himself to you. It's private, it's personal. You can't tell everybody things about you and your husband, you and your wife. It's between you. And I don't mean that you can't do it in that I don't want to disclose it. You just can't. You just can't explain what that person does for your soul, for your life. You can't communicate these things about Christ. You can put it in some words, but they don't disclose it. This is something that he will do. He discloses himself to you out of his love. Out of his love, he makes his plan known for you in your lives. I don't want to take the time now because I think it would distract from what we're doing here. But there are many passages about the leading of the Spirit, the guiding of the Spirit, God's plan for you, all that God has for you. It's out of his love, people. When you love somebody, you have a plan. To the point that a person can. If you can't, don't get heavy. But to the point that a person can, we like to provide. The husband likes to provide for the wife, if possible. The parents provide for the children. Well, in the way that we can, in whatever to whatever degree. When you love someone, you provide for. God provided a plan for you. And he'll lead you in that plan if you trust him. Out of his love, he reveals the end times. They reveal what's going to happen. So, in conclusion, verse 1. What do we know about verse 1? It reveals, it shows us the sufficiency of our God to be God. And secondly, it reveals the fact that he loves you. He is God. He is worthy to be God. He is worthy of your trust. Secondly, he loves you. And this is why you have this book. This is why you have the Holy Spirit. God lovingly gave revelation to Jesus Christ to give to us. Gave it to us. What I want you to remember about verse 1, just those two things. As the foundation of this whole book, he is sufficient to be God because he can tell you what's going to happen. Does tell you. Number 2, he loves you. It's called the word of God. Heavenly Father, we're awestruck by the magnificence of you. We, Heavenly Father, are so humbled that you reveal yourself to us, that you love us to the point, Father, that you've given to us this information. And therefore, as a letter from anyone we love this letter. We're going to have a lot of fun reading this letter. Remembering every time we assemble that we're reading a demonstration of your love for us individually. We're reading and noting something about you that you are sufficient to be our God. So, Father, I pray that these believers here or any of us listening on tape become discouraged in life, overridden with stress, anxiety, and depression, they will just simply remember the sufficiency of your being God, that you can take care of all things, and it's right here in this book, verse 1. I'm so sorry, Father, we do not have an orchestra, large choir to sing praises to you tonight, because you are worthy of all praise. In your son's precious name, amen.